For our scripture reading tonight, we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read the first 20 verses of that portion of scripture that we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And the text I call to your attention is verses 14 through 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a high mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. I call your attention to verses 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, the great subject is the kingdom of heaven. And in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, the great subject is citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. In those Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus Christ describes the characteristics, the strange characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Not strange, of course, to God, but strange to the people of the world. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven are not like the people in this world. They are different. They and they alone are poor in spirit. That is, they are humbled because they know their sins. They mourn. They cry over their sins. They're meek, gentle, and they hunger and they thirst after righteousness. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven are very strange and different indeed. But in those first 12 verses, the Lord Jesus Christ also teaches that citizenship in the kingdom of heaven comes with blessedness. Now, there is a certain paradox from an earthly point of view. When Jesus describes these citizens of the kingdom of heaven from an earthly point of view, these people don't appear to be blessed. They appear to be miserable, downtrodden people. But Jesus says, oh yes, those who belong to the kingdom that I establish in my blood, they are blessed indeed. For theirs, and theirs alone, is the kingdom of heaven. They and they alone shall inherit the earth. They and they alone shall see God. They shall be blessed indeed. Now, immediately following that description, in which Jesus explains the characteristics and the blessedness of the citizens of his kingdom, Jesus makes this statement, ye are the salt of the earth, and then adds to that this statement that we will examine tonight, ye are the light of the world. This is who you are, Jesus says, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, light. And this also is your calling, as we find it in the text. Ye are the light of the world, so let your light shine. Jesus is speaking to the disciples who represent the church. Therefore, he's speaking to the church. He is speaking to everyone in the congregation who belongs to his kingdom of heaven. This is who you are. In the world, you are the light of the world. And this is your calling. So let your light shine. And there's a warning that Jesus speaks of here, especially in verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Obviously, Jesus is saying to his people, you are the light of the world, let your light shine, and do not hide or seek to dim that light. Now, people of God, be careful that you do not say to yourselves too quickly tonight, I know what Jesus is warning against. And maybe as Protestant Reformed people, you right away think of the antithesis and the calling of the people of God to shine as light and be separate from the darkness, so that we as the people of God are not to mix with the people of this world, not to mix with those who are ungodly and have fellowship with them, and our calling is to be separate from that and shine as lights by being different from the people of the world. Well, if that's what you think, you're not completely wrong. Of course, Jesus Christ is speaking about the antithesis here, and there's a warning against erasing the antithesis and the difference between the world and the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But there's another warning that is on the foreground here, one that we might miss, one that we need to hear, one that I'm not going to mention now, but will at the appropriate time mention in the sermon. Let me state here that the Lord Jesus Christ comes with this word to you. Ye are the light of the world, so shine. Let's hear that calling tonight as we consider this text under the theme, Ye are the light of the world. And we consider, first of all, the meaning of that, then secondly, the calling and the warning, and then thirdly, the purpose of this. Beloved congregation, let us rejoice in the very beautiful statement of fact that Jesus makes here in the text. Ye are the light of the world. Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples as they represent the church at that time. He is speaking to those who have a living faith in him, those who believe in him for salvation. He is speaking to those who have the light of life, new life, regeneration worked in them by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is speaking to everyone here in the congregation, young and old, who has been united by faith to Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. Let's rejoice in that tonight because we know that we are not the light of ourselves. And Jesus Christ, when he makes this declaration, is not teaching that. Jesus Christ knows full well that we do not have our own light with which to shine. Jesus is not saying that to us tonight. You have made yourselves light. You have light and so you shine. But Jesus recognizes that as the light of the world, we are only the reflection of the light, who is God. God is the light. We sing of that sometimes in the versification of Psalm 27. Jehovah is my light. And this is the message of the gospel. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all, we read. That you are light then means that God shines in you. That he has made you light. The light of his love and his life has been given to us. We know what light is. God created it in the beginning. Light has life-giving power. There would be no life without light. That's true physically. That's also true spiritually. So it is with the light of God that when the light of God shines upon us, it brings to us the life of fellowship and communion with God. It brings to us the life of salvation. And that this is what Jesus is saying in the text. You are the light of the world because God has shined upon you with his light of life, with his love and his salvation, is proved by the fact that Jesus speaks of us as the light of the world. And the implication is that that world is in darkness. That world does not have its own light. That world is lost in the darkness of sin and death. And we by nature were of that world, having no light in ourselves. No goodness, only sin and evil and death. We were lost in darkness. There was no light in us. To be the children of the light means, when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, means God's grace has shined upon you. God in his grace, though you were lost in darkness and didn't deserve it, has delivered you from the darkness and translated you into his kingdom of light and life and salvation. He's brought you out of the bondage of sin and death, out of that cold darkness, into the light of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the only explanation. How is it that we who were lost in darkness have become now the children of light? How is it that we who were under the bondage of sin and death now have life and salvation? Jesus could say three times in the New Testament, in John 8, verse 12, and John 9, verse 5, and 12, verse 46. I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ was and is the light of the world that shines in the midst of this dark and evil world. He's the one who has the life of God. He's the one who shines as the revelation of the truth of God. He is the one who shines as the revelation of God's righteousness and holiness. He shines as light over against all sin and evil. And that He is the light of the world means not only that He shines as the light over against the darkness, but rather it means that He shines as the light that conquers the darkness, brings victory over darkness for you and me. You see now why we ought to rejoice that Jesus Christ comes and says, ye are the light of the world? Because what this means is that the darkness had a hold over us. We were defeated by the darkness and couldn't defeat it ourselves. That's really the truth. By nature, we belong to our father, the devil. And with the world that is lost in sin and darkness, we serve our father, the devil. But the first step of the light in conquering the darkness is the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world and shining with all of His light and salvation at the cross of Calvary, coming to destroy the power of darkness over us through His cross. Jesus is speaking of that here. When He says, ye are the light of the world, He is looking ahead to His victory over sin and guilt on the cross of Calvary. But there's more. Jesus is also speaking of deliverance from spiritual blindness. As blind men and women, spiritually, we stumble in darkness. John 1 speaks of this. Jesus comes as the light that lighteneth men, and men comprehend not that light. Men don't understand the light. We can't see or believe in Jesus Christ by nature. But Jesus comes, and He enlightens us by His Spirit and gives to us the gift of faith, knowledge, and understanding, so that we confess our sin, confess that our salvation is freely given to us by Jesus Christ, and we know and understand all the truth of God and His wonderful works found in the light of Scripture. And in this life, then, we reflect the light of God. We confess the truth of His Word. We live in holiness before Him. And we no longer live in sin, in darkness. What a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ says, ye are the light of the world. Isn't it wonderful that He says this as a fact, that He does not come to us tonight with this command? You are lost in darkness. Now you have to make yourselves the light. You have to deliver yourselves from that darkness and bring yourselves into the light. No, Jesus comes with the good news. You're delivered from darkness. By God, through me, you are the light of the world. And isn't that encouraging? We're going to look a little later on more specifically at what this means. That we confess the truth. That we live for God in holiness in this world. But we may notice here that we know, don't we? That we receive no approval from the world because we shine as the light, reflecting God's light in our lives. The darkness hates the light. The darkness hates us as we confess God's truth and live in holiness to Him. The world disapproves. The world condemns us. The world says that there is no light in us, but that we are dark, that we are backwards. And Jesus Christ comes and says, as far as God is concerned, ye are the light of the world. What a wonderful word of approval for the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we need to look more closely at the world that is lost in darkness and sin and unbelief. Jesus Christ speaks to us about our relationship here to the world and our position in the world. And he speaks to us of the cold and often hard reality that God, in delivering us from the darkness and bringing us into his light, does not physically separate us from the world, but he places us as his people who reflect and live in his light in the dark, evil world. That explains why so many people view you as strange. That explains why there are so many people who live around you and among whom you live who ask, why do you live that way? Why in the world do you think the way that you do? The world, lost in darkness, John 1, does not understand the light, does not understand those who live in the light. But it's really worse than that. Jesus Christ is explaining why there are so many people in the world who don't understand us, not only, but this is why there are so many people in the world who hate us. The darkness hates the light. That's the truth that Scripture teaches us. The people in the world do not like the light because the light shines upon them the judgment of God. The light shines upon them the disapproval of God for their thinking and for their way of life. As the light shines upon them, they see God condemns me for my sin and unbelief. And they don't want the testimony of the light. But when Jesus says, ye are the light of the world, he is explaining to us, this is God's purpose for you. This is what God has determined to do with you, to place you in the midst of the dark, evil world, that there you will live and shine as light. Now we notice that this is a terrible judgment against the world. Not the judgment of the disciples, not the judgment of the church, but of God. When we look at the world, we must not be tempted to find light, to find goodness in the men and the women and the children of the world. The Word of God says here tonight, this is God's judgment. Out there is only darkness and sin and evil. This is what we find, isn't it? We can see this in our everyday experience. This explains what's going on in every sphere of life in the world, isn't it? We look today as Christians upon what's going on in the realm of politics, and we see all of the corruption. Isn't this our conclusion? The world is dark. We look in the realm of business and economics. Isn't this what we conclude as Christians? As we see how cutthroat men of business are, how deceitful and greedy they are, this world is lost in darkness. What about when we look into the realm of the family life, of the people of the world? We see broken marriages, broken homes, husbands and wives divided against each other, parents and children divided against each other. Isn't this our conclusion? This world is lost in darkness. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here is this. You may not flee from that world. You may not physically separate yourselves from that world of sin and darkness. God has placed you in this world to live in every sphere of life, in and among those who are lost in darkness, to shine as a light. Now, what we're considering here now is not our calling to shine as light. But we're looking at Jesus' statement here, what he's teaching us in the text when he says, ye are the light of the world. And then goes to explain using two figures this reality, Jesus is telling us this is what God has determined to be the purpose of the people of God in the world, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses two figures. And by these figures, Jesus is really explaining this is what the church and the individual members of the church must do. They must live in the world and shine as lights. And it's impossible, really, for the church that is faithful to God and for the individual members of the church who are faithful to God to dim or to hide that light. That light is going to be seen by and in the midst of the darkness. Jesus speaks of a city. He says, a city that is on a hill cannot be hid. Think of a city in the nighttime. The darkness of night has come. Could you hide Hudsonville? Even if you would throw the switch to shut off all of the electricity of the city, at night you would see the car lights and many other lights in the city. You can't hide the light of the city. And it's a city on a hill, on a mountain. God has not placed His church behind a mountain or in a valley, but God has said, I place my church in a place of prominence so that in the world all will see my church. The church, as she worships publicly. The church, as she confesses the truth, as she fulfills the calling of God to preach the gospel in the church and on the mission field, shines as a light that cannot be hid in the midst of darkness. What does this mean for you as an individual? Take this to heart. The Word of God is saying, you may not and you really cannot hide the light if God, through Jesus Christ, has lightened you. If you seek to hide your faith, if you seek to hide the fact that you belong to God, that you are a Christian, that may very well mean you have no faith and you're not a Christian who belongs to God. That was certainly true in the past of those monks and those nuns who thought that they were the light of the world, but who said they were going to go live all by themselves, physically separate from the world. But they were not the light of the world. There was no true faith in them. They didn't really belong to God. Those who have true faith in Jesus Christ will shine as lights in the midst of the world, and the darkness will see that light. And so the calling does come. Let your light shine before men. Now that might sound to us to be a strange command that comes from Jesus Christ here in the text. Isn't Jesus saying here, in the figure of a city on a hill, that it's impossible for the light to be hid? The light will shine. But this is where we need to take into account that second figure of a candle that is placed in a candlestick and placed in a prominent position for all to see. The city speaks of the church of Jesus Christ, the members of the church together shining as a light, reflecting God's light. But the candle may refer to the individual Christian. And it may be true of me or of you that for a time we try to dim, to hide the light of God's grace shining in us, so that for a time we seek to hide our faith or the fact that I'm a Christian before men or before the world. Jesus is warning here, do not hide the light. What does that mean? Well, perhaps the first thing we do think of is the antithesis, and that is one thing we ought to think of. This is one way to hide the light, to erase the antithesis, the difference between the people of the kingdom of heaven and the people of the world. Begin to live like the people of the world. Begin walking in sin. Begin walking in a way that you show that you enjoy the entertainment and all of the pleasures that the people of the world enjoy. Begin to live in such a way that if someone would come and say to your neighbor or your coworker, or maybe you would even say that, tell them that you are a Christian, and their response is, "I didn't know. I couldn't tell by the way that you spoke and behaved that you were a Christian." Certainly, if we live that way, then we are hiding the light. We cannot shine as lights in the midst of this world if we won't live differently and behave differently from the people of the world. But Jesus does not seem to be referring, first of all, to people who walk in sin and so hide the light. He seems to be referring to those who consider themselves to be true citizens of the kingdom, who want to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but for some reason seek to hide the light. These are people who say, "I don't want the world to know. I don't want my neighbor or my coworker to know I am a Christian." Why would a citizen of the kingdom of heaven do that? Well, it's not always, is it, because that citizen of the kingdom wants to live in sin like the people of the world. It may be because of fear. I don't want my coworkers to know that I'm a Christian, or my neighbor, because I'm afraid of rejection, hatred, persecution. So I'm not going to tell them that I don't approve of their lifestyle. I'm not going to tell them that God hates divorce. I'm not going to tell them that adultery and fornication are sins. I'm not going to tell them that God condemns homosexuality. I'm not going to tell them these things because if I do that, they'll probably laugh me to shame, and I don't want that to happen. So I'll keep quiet. Or maybe it's fear of being made to look silly. College students, university students may experience that fear. I don't want to tell my professor and the other students that I reject the theory of evolution. I don't want to tell them that I regard that theory to be wicked, godless, that I actually believe that the first chapter of Genesis is literal history. They'll probably laugh at me. And the professor, with all his learning, will say that I know nothing, that he has the light of knowledge. Any of you, for any of those reasons, ever attempted to hide your faith and the fact that you belong to Christ? Or maybe it's simply out of pride that the attempt may be made to hide the light. That may be the main thing, if you're listening for what warning Jesus is giving here in the text, that may be the main thing Jesus is warning against here. We find in verse 20 that Jesus is warning his disciples against the attitude of the Pharisees. "For I say unto you," he says, "that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees had a righteousness, and they sought to maintain that righteousness, maintaining an antithesis, a difference between themselves and other people in the nation of Israel. And they made rules. And one of the rules was that they couldn't even talk to a publican or a person they regarded a sinner. Their attitude was that salvation is for us and not for others. Well, what's the attitude in our Protestant Reformed churches or in Trinity Protestant Reformed congregation? Is our attitude that the gospel is for us? For me and my children and for my family and my friends and my fellow church members? Is our attitude really that we are more deserving than other sinners to have the truth of the gospel and salvation through Jesus Christ? Jesus came, and he condemned the attitude of the Pharisees. He didn't for a moment condone the sins of the publicans or of the harlots and sinners. But he did come to them with the light of the gospel, with the gospel of grace shining that light upon them to bring them to salvation. Do we have all the zeal that we need for living the life of the antithesis? That's a good thing. Are we teaching our children this truth that Jesus has placed us in this world to shine as a light, to forsake the darkness, to reject the darkness, and to live in the light? Are we teaching them that they need to be different from the people of the world with all of the zeal that we need to? That's a good thing. But what about this? What about the purpose of God that we be a witness in the world? Do we have all of the zeal that we need for that? As a congregation and as individuals, do we want to show to others as much as we are able the hope and the grace and the light and the salvation God has given us through Jesus Christ? Do we have all of the zeal that we ought to have to show to the neighbor, to the coworker, the light of God's grace as we reflect that as we live here in the midst of the world? This is what Jesus is saying here in the text. He's not only saying God has put you in the world so that you will live in the light and forsake the darkness, but he's put you in the world to shine before men, to be a witness, to be a testimony before the world. Others may know and see the light. God didn't place the church in a corner. Just as you wouldn't place a candlestick in a corner of a room. He didn't place the church up in a prominent position and then cover the church with a bushel basket. But he put the church in the midst of the world. He put you in the midst of the world. You might shine as a testimony to the light, the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are you to do that? Jesus says, let your light shine. Now, how do you do that? Well, he explains that here in the text very clearly when he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's it. Do good works. Now, it's important that we have the right understanding of good works, so that we will understand how we are to let our light shine. It's here that some make the mistake of saying, you let your light shine when you do something that is splendid. Some, let me use this word, extraordinary work for Jesus Christ. You let your light shine when you go on a mission trip to the inner city, or when you go overseas on a mission trip. And that kind of thinking is dangerous because it's discouraging for the ordinary, if I can call them that, people of God, the men and the women and the young people and the children who go about their ordinary lives serving God. And then the thinking might be that there are some people in this congregation, maybe the minister who preaches two sermons every week and who teaches catechism and is busy in the work of the church, and maybe the office bearers, they are letting their light shine. But the rest of us, as we go about our ordinary lives, we are not letting our light shine. And then we need to remember the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of a good work, Lord's Day 33. It's done out of faith. It's done according to the standard of God's word, his law, and for the glory of God. And beloved, whenever a man of God or a woman of God or a child of God does that kind of good work, it's an extraordinary work. What we are doing here tonight in obedience to the fourth commandment of God's law, gathering together for worship, by doing this, we are letting our light shine. And the world sees, the world knows what you're doing tonight. And when tomorrow the men of the congregation go to work and put in an honest, hard day's work, respecting the employer and the other employees, they will be letting their lights shine before men. When the women of the congregation in the home, you think the world sees that? Women of God who forsake the way of the world, pursuing a career, women who know that they're saved through child-rearing, childbearing, women who are in the home devoted to helping their husbands and caring for their children, the women in that way let their light shine. And when our young people and our children, they go to school, and they're obedient to their teachers, and when they are obedient to their parents, and when they forsake the ways of sin and show that they're not interested in the ways of the world, but walk according to the Word of God, they let their light shine before men too. And so shine in that way, living a holy life of good works in the midst of this dark and evil world. You are the light of the world. God calls you to do this now. Do good works every day in your life for the glory of His name. That's the purpose here. We find in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here's the purpose of our salvation. Here's the purpose of our doing good works, not our own glory, but the glory of our Father who is in heaven. God has delivered us from darkness. He's brought us into His kingdom that we might be for the praise of His glory, not our own, never our own. We must seek the glory of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ really has something else in mind here. When He says, do your good works before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven, He's speaking about those in the world who are lost in darkness. They will see the light. They will glorify God. And there's two ways that that will happen. One way is that God will use you and the church as a means to spread the light of the gospel throughout the world so that men who are lost in darkness will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, will be converted by the truth of God's word, and will consciously glorify God in response to the salvation that God will be pleased to give them through the witness of the light. But Jesus has in mind here too, not the salvation of all men, but that even those who are unsaved will glorify our Father who is in heaven. He has in mind here the judgment day. Scripture speaks in many places of that great day when not only those who are saved and belong to Jesus Christ, but even those who are unsaved, who hate Jesus Christ and live impenitently in wickedness, they will glorify God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And our good works will be one of the reasons. Because in that day, they are going to see the power of God. They're going to see the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to deliver us from sin. They're going to see the power of God to work in us by His grace, to deliver us from darkness so that we in this life were able to do good works to the glory of His name. And they're going to confess to the glory of God He's just and right in saving His people by bringing them into the glory of heaven. And then they're going to confess also to the glory of God that He's also just in their condemnation because of their lives filled with sin. God will be praised. That's enough for you and me, isn't it? And Jesus says, so let your light shine. and tells us that in doing that, God will be praised. The God who has delivered us from darkness, the God who has sent His Son into the world to save us from our sins, the God who has shined the light of salvation in us, He will be glorified. That's enough, isn't it? For us to hear the command of Jesus Christ, let your light shine, for us to desire, as much as we are able, to live the antithesis and to be witnesses, courageous witnesses, every day, to let others know of our faith that we belong to God. Amen. Father in heaven, to thy name be all glory and honor and praise forever and ever. May we continue to glorify thee willingly and gladly by every word that we speak, by every deed that we perform. And in the coming week, cause us to shine as lights in the midst of this dark and evil world, that others may see and know. Give us the courage and the strength that we need to stand, to be faithful, so that others will see the light. And according to thy will, be gained to Jesus Christ, so that they glorify thee willingly, or so that they are hardened and glorify thee as our heavenly Father unwillingly. May all things be done according to thy will, and to the glory of thy name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.